Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to walk some of the same paths we've talked about in the past, but I just feel led by the Lord that it's time to revisit a couple of things that I think will be a blessing. I cannot point to just one specific moment in my life where the blessings just turned on and kept coming. I think it's a constant relationship with God that stays close, intimate, and personal. And that when we're right with him, he has a way of doing incredible things in our life on a regular basis. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our prayer failures. I'm telling you right now, our biggest failure is prayer failure. Why? Because if we believe God is, and that he rewards those that seek him, then we would pray more. Come on. If we would just settle it in our hearts that I need more of him and less of me. I need more time in his presence. You say, well, I work for a living. Yes, I know that. But you sit at red lights and you drive your car to and from work by yourself. And do you talk to him? And I was talking to Miss Annie was here earlier today, and she couldn't find something, and she was starting to stress, so she stopped and prayed, and sure enough, there it was. And we're in the middle of our day, we forget God is with us on the job, God is with us at the house, God is with us in our daily routine. He is there the whole time, and he is available to speak to us. Do we stop and talk to him at all? You say maybe don't stop, but do you talk to him? When you wash dishes, do you talk to him? I talk to him when I'm doing all kinds of things. And it's just, I've been challenged by going to these prayer advances that he really does reward us when we seek him. When we actually, personally, on purpose go, I know you're there, Lord, let's talk. You know, I could be running a vacuum and I can talk to him. I can be running a rake and talking to the Lord. I can be running the mower and talking to the Lord. People think you're just, when you're driving, that you're just singing with the radio or talking on the phone. I'm talking on the Lord. And so I believe that it is important that to please God, to walk with God and please God, it is a constant understanding that I can talk to him throughout my day. And how many times would things have gone better had I actually listened? Verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. I love the story of Noah. I appreciate Noah. Noah is not a perfect man. Noah didn't have it all together. Noah didn't have everything straight. Noah's, by the time his great-grandkids come along, his great-great-grandkids were pagans, and so he wasn't perfect, but there were some things about his life that I like to look at that helps me understand. One of them is we're all in the same boat as Noah, right? Right? That's what I learned from Noah's Ark. We're all in the same boat. Number two, try to stay physically fit. God may ask you to do something when you're old. Right? He is 400 years older when God said do this, or 500 years old when God said build an ark. You know, you just never know. And I do like that phrase in the Bible. It says they're still bearing fruit in their old age. We have great futures ahead of us. But every relationship has expectations, whether they are spoken or not, whether they're defined or not. Every relationship has expectations, and that is where the beginning of strife happens, is when our expectations are not met. In Proverbs chapter 13, I'm going to jump around a little bit tonight. Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse 12. Listen to what the Bible reads in Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred. That's when my hope is my expectations. When my expectations are not met or put off, you know, that's when we start to get the heartburn. And so when I think to myself, how can I please God? I look over at Matthew 25 and verse 20. I want to please God. What does God expect out of me? What would make God happy? Then Matthew 25 and verse 20. It says, and so he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. From that verse, I understand that what pleases God is when I use my gifts and talents and I employ them for His service. When I am just faithful to be usable and to be useful to the Lord and allow myself. Your greatest ability is not a talent you have. Your greatest ability is your availability. And so when you avail yourself, when you give yourself, say, Lord, use me, I'll do it. And you get faithful using your gifts and talents. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm a teacher. Well, then do something else. But do something. Whatever it is you do, if you are serving God, listen, I told my sons all the time, you don't have to be preachers. But if you will love God, be faithful to your family, and do whatever you can to keep people out of hell, you will be a success. Do I need a reply? Come on, stay with me now. If you'll love God, be faithful to your family, and do what you can to keep people out of hell, you are going to please the Lord. Think about it. Because what is it you take with you to heaven? Your relationship with God, the impact you make in your kids, and any other soul you influence for heaven. Yesterday, as I was walking and passing out flyers, I thought to myself, March 30th, 2024. March 30th, 2024. What is that? That was the day God stopped time and space and brought the gospel to that person's door. You understand? It's not me who saves. It's not me. All I did was hand carry a piece of paper and drop it on somebody's door. It don't get any easier than that. Now, I'll admit, in Kingstown, some of these houses have 13 stairs just to get to the door. And my heart wants to go to the door, but my knees ask me to be reasonable, and I just roll them up and stick them in the handle of their wrought iron. And you say, well, that's, what do you, hey, it's on their door. Sooner or later, they're going to pick that thing up, right? And so sooner or later, it'll be in their hands. Look, everybody can do something. You want to please God? Then do something. Not because you're earning favor, but because you already have it. What are you doing to keep people out of hell? What are you doing? Are you praying? I mean, every time somebody works the nursery, a mother gets to sit in here without fear and fretting and gets to hear the gospel. And you think all I did all day was wipe both ends of kids all day. Hey, let me tell you something. That mama got to hear the gospel. That mama got to get some scripture. That mama got some help today. Because sometimes being a mom's tough, I can imagine. I've never had any experience, but what they tell me is it's tough sometimes. Like you wonder, is the laundry ever going to end? Is the dishes ever going to end? Am I ever going to catch up? Are these kids ever going to listen? Are these kids ever going to grow up right? Have I messed up my kids? Coming into a church service where you feel comfortable and you can listen to scripture and you can hear and people love on you while you know your children are being well cared for. Man, you just did the work of the Lord. You don't think so, but you did. Everybody can do something. How do I please God? Then do things with your gifts and talents to try to keep people out of hell. What does God expect? Well, in Micah 6:8, you have the most direct reference to what God expects. If you'll look at Micah, Micah's in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We've actually, Ms. Mixon and I have actually put this to music and taught the teenagers this song when we were working with the teens. Micah 6, 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? I need you to underline that phrase, require of thee. You need to underline that because a lot of people believe God doesn't have expectations on them. They live their life, or at least they live their life like, well, I got this now. I'm good, you know, and they'll blame me. They will. They'll blame me and they'll say, well, you need to, you preacher, all you do is push people. All you do is guilt people. No, the Lord would have you. The Lord would have you do. Look at that again, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you see that? Do you see that? He does require this of thee. What does he require? To walk humbly with him, to recognize who he is, and what it is he believes, what it is he desires for us, and to do so quickly. How does it, what does it take to make him happy? Well, look at Deuteronomy 10 in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, I want to be happy. I want God happy. Do you want God happy? I mean, you like it when your boss is happy, right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at it now. Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Look what the Bible reads in Deuteronomy 10, 12. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Look at that now. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." It's something God's doing for our good, and if we'll just follow. It's not about, am I good enough? It's not about, did I do enough? It's about, was I faithful with what I could do? Was I faithful to do it? And like I said, Noah was a great example. Look over at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. Noah loved God. Noah loved God supremely. He put God first. Look at verse number 8 of Genesis 6. The Bible says, look at it now, Genesis 6, 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He stood out from his generation," because you see this in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only to do evil. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." I'd hate to think that I was grieving my father. You know, there's a lot of times as a teenager I avoided some trouble because I knew the thought of me getting caught would grieve my dad. It's not a bad thing for you and I to say, you know what, if I do this, I'm going to grieve my Heavenly Father. If I think this way, if I don't forgive, if I allow bitterness to control me, I am going to grieve the heart of the one who loves me most. Look at this. "And the Lord said, I'll destroy man." I'm done, basically. But verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Something about Noah was different. He wasn't like verse 5 and 6. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah is a just man and perfect." The word perfect meant mature in his generation. "And Noah walked with God." He pleased the Lord. He didn't conform to the image of the world. And not only did he just not conform to the world, he wasn't neutral. He walked with God. He also trusted God completely. You know, it said in Hebrews, back in Hebrews 11, and verse 7, that Noah built that ark. Listen to it again. Hebrews 11, 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness." Do you see that? "Which is by faith." Now you think about this for a second. You think about this for a second. He really stood out. How long did it take him to build that ark? Was it 100 years? 150? I can't remember. You remember? It was at 80 years. That's a long time to stand out and be the oddball in your community. Wasn't like he could travel with partial boat. You know, he had to build it in place. And I'm sure generations of people thought he was crazy. Thought he was crazy. I believe Jesus said, "Wisdom is justified of her children." That in the end, the results will speak for itself. And he trusted, to do this, he had to trust God. He had to have. He had to have taken God at his word and believed God. Now remember, rain had never fallen from the sky. This was a scientific impossibility God was saying was going to happen. No one had ever seen rain fall from the sky. But God said, "You're going to build a boat." Noah trusted in God. He loved God supremely. He trusted God completely. And he obeyed God wholeheartedly. Look at Genesis 6 and verse number 13 through 21. But verse 22 is the one I want you to see. "Thus did Noah." Do you see this? "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He followed through. When no one else was. I'm sure his parents thought he was crazy. I'm sure his siblings thought he was crazy. I'm sure family gatherings every year became super duper awkward if crazy Uncle Noah showed up, right? Because all he ever talked about for 80 years was, water's going to fall from the sky, you're all going to die. Do you ever feel like that in your family? Jesus is coming back, y'all. Jesus is coming back. I love you. To die without Christ is to spend eternity separated from God. Oh, gosh, your crazy cousin John showed up. Crazy Uncle John showed up again. Oh, all he ever talks about is knowing the Lord and walking with God and obey him wholeheartedly. And then after the ark and after the rain and after they had landed on dry ground again in Genesis 8, he praised and thanked the Lord. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. You know, God really does love to hear us praise him for what he does. See, every time we praise God, we recognize his deity. We recognize him as God. We recognize he is the source. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter 34. The Bible says, Psalms 34 in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 68 says roughly the same thing. In Psalm 68, it talks about our praises and what it does to our Father. Psalm 68 and verse 3, the Bible says, but let the righteous be glad and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him and rideth upon the heavens by the name of Jah. That word Jah means the great and terrible God. And rejoice before him. Do you see that? When we praise God, we recognize him as God. We recognize him as God when we use our abilities, as I read earlier. And our reward is in heaven. So tonight, I want to talk to you about some things. Things that have helped me in my walk with God. Things that have helped me I'm not saying that I'm always pleasing to the Lord. I'm just telling you these are things that I've seen him bless me for. Now, I'm not a super Christian, but you know what? If you're willing to share reviews on Facebook about restaurants, why wouldn't I share a review about God? All right? I'm just going to tell you. Number one, if God is against it, then so am I. You want to be pleasing to God? Then stand with God on every issue where God stands. And don't put words in his mouth on things he's silent about. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God is not emphatic about something, don't you put things at his feet and say, well, God, this is what God would have me do. Really? Show me scripture. But the things where he has laid it out clear, plain, and straight, take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. The things where God lays it out clear, plain, and straight, we need to stand with the Lord on it. There is no hedging on this. Look at now Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Listen to me. The concept of adultery should be noxious. It should be like somebody blew pepper in your face. It or vinegar to the teeth, as the Bible says. Adultery, fornication. God is against it. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that is lust out of control. Idolatry, witchcraft. I don't think anybody here is into that, but we all have family that fools with that stuff. Hatred. There's a Christian sin we don't really talk much about. Variance. Let's go back to hatred. Yes, Lord. Go back to hatred for a second. I don't agree with the current administration, but I don't have the right to hate him. I don't have a right to hate him. It doesn't matter. Now, we in America have somehow forgot how to be courteous and kind and level-headed. So I'm talking to people here tonight who are. You may not like somebody's policies, but you don't have the right to hate them. You don't have the right to wish evil upon them. That's hatred. These are the things God is against. Variance, not wanting to do right just because it's fun not to. Emulations, that's being deceitful. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Well, it's such a fun place to go, but yeah, they're teaching your kids the wrong stuff, though. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, and I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever God is against, I'm against. You want to be a blessing to God? You want to be pleasing to God? You want God to bless you? Well, then stand where God stands. But that also means if God's for it, then I have to be for it. If God is for it, then I'm for it. I had a lady tell me, I was out soul winning with one of my sons, and he was just about 11 years old. And she goes, well, do you think it's right? You out there teaching him to do this? And I said, well, when are you teaching your kids to do it? At what age? If God's for it, so am I. Right? I need to speed up. Y'all are tired, but you're here, and I thank God for you. If God's against, you want to be pleasing, you want God to bless you, then stand where he stands on the good and the bad. Number two, every sin has its origin in our hearts. And so you cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your heart. I had somebody say to me, well, I was born this way. And I said, yes, you were born with the same desires I have for love and companionship and sexual fulfillment. But there's 100 different ways to fulfill that, but only one of them is sanctioned by God. Well, I have these feelings. I have feelings too. My feelings may not be your feelings, but I still have feelings I have to deal with, just like you have feelings you have to deal with. Where does God stand on this? See, all sin begins in our heart, and we have to decide God's right about that and determine to change our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard that thing. Guard what goes in your heart, because what goes in your eyes and your ears goes down into your heart. This is why I'm telling you to pay attention to what your children do on the internet and what they watch on their tablets. What goes in their eyes and ears goes down inside their heart. If your kids are in public school, you need to get active in that school. You need to become a volunteer. You need to go there and be a support to people and to teachers. And you need to let them know you're there to help. But you also need to know what's going in those eyes and those ears, because what we allow, we approve of. What you allow is what you're actually giving your voice to, even though you don't say a word. Number three, it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after it's defiled. I want you to think about that for just a second. You want to please God? It's easier if you say no on the front end than it is for you to say I'm sorry on the back end. It's just easier. You say, no, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. Yeah, but now you've got the guilt and the shame to carry with you. It would have been easier just to say no. And you're not immune to this. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, 27 and 28, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You cannot play with sin and win. You can't. You need to stay away from it. You need to stay away from it. And you know what? The older you get, it doesn't get any less. The lust, the desires, things of that nature. You know, ambition, even ambition can be out of... I like having holy ambition, but sometimes it becomes my ambition rather than God's. And I have to be careful. It's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've messed it up. Number four, you can't fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. You have to forsake it. You have to cut it off. Even if nobody else has this problem but you, you need to step back from it and say, I can't go there anymore. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, the horse leech has have three daughters and they all shout, give, give, give. Number five, small compromises lead to great disasters. Small compromises lead to great disasters. We know from the story of Lot and Abram that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he kept getting closer and closer, and he ended up being a leader in the gate when the angels walked in. He probably didn't think of that the minute he and Abraham and his people started fighting. At the moment he turned toward Sodom, he heard the voice of God through Abraham say, yeah, but Sodom is full of sinners who are exceeding in front of the Lord. And he didn't listen. Number six, those who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. So what are your associations like? You can be a friend to people, but who are your buddies? I do this with my kids all the time when they were growing up. Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. This is why I was so thankful. Many of you took a missionary out to lunch or out to dinner or had them stay at your home. Why? Because those are the heroes you want your kids to emulate. People who are willing to say yes to God's call, leave their native area and go to people who don't know Christ and take the gospel to them. Those are heroes, not the basketball fools or the baseball fools or Hollywood crowd. That's not who needs to be on their wall. They need to have maps of missionaries and prayer cards. Why? Those are the heroes of God. Those who do not love God will not help you serve God. They'll pull you away. And it's the same thing with your children. And it may not be anything sinful, all right? But those who don't love God will not help you serve God. So guard your associations. Number seven, our sinful habits do affect those who follow us. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, you are not an island. Romans 14 and verse 7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 and verse 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You may end up having to have specific rules in your home that nobody else has because of the way your family makeup is, just so you can guard. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Do you understand? Those sinful habits that we have, they do hurt other people. Number eight, it is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Prayer becomes warfare when we pray for people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. It's a spiritual battle, and you have got to fight it in prayer. You've got to fight it spiritually. You need to memorize scripture. Whatever it is you're struggling with, listen, coping mechanisms will only help you so far. I believe that some folks actually need meds. That's fine. But at some point, medicine just gets you to a baseline where everybody else has to operate. And then the rest of us, just even us who don't need medicine, still have to fight it. And the question is, are you going to? It's not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. You've got to fight it as a spiritual battle. Number nine, we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation. This is kind of like a branch off the one that says it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up later. Well, you lose your freedom to choose when you give in to temptation. At that moment, the consequences of your sin are inevitable. They are inescapable, and they are up to God to determine its severity. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 20 and verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You are free to choose, but you are never free from the choices you make. And you need to remember that. It is better to say no to your flesh. Just if there's an outside chance, it's going to lead. You know, I don't know if you realize, but your kids will take whatever you do to an excess. Whatever they see you do, they're the ones. They don't have the maturity mentally and emotionally not to take it to an excess. They will. And you say to yourself, well, you know, it's no big deal. It's not really that big a deal. Well, let me ask you a question. If it would keep your kid out of hell, would it be worth turning off cable? If that one decision to read books rather than, are you with me? The problem is we don't see these things until it's too late.
when the die is already cast. You realize by the time they're 7 or 8, they've already got their little emotions and stuff kind of going in one direction. And it takes a lot to turn that boat around. And you think, well, they're just 7 or 8. Yeah, but what they do at 7 or 8 ceases to be cute when they're 16. It ceases to be something you can wink at. So let me explain. We lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 17. God hates hidden sin, Numbers 32, 23. But listen to what it says in Proverbs 9 and verse number 17 and 18. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that our guests are in the depths of hell. We are never free from the choices we make. And lastly, God balances guilt with shame. If we'll accept the blame for our actions, God will remove the guilt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that starts with an if. That means you and I have to choose. You want to live a life pleasing to God? All right, you mess up, I mess up, we make mistakes. Take responsibility. Don't blame it on your raising. Don't blame it on your mama. Don't blame it anymore on the neglect or the abuse or anything that happened to you as a child. Stand on your own 2 feet and say, listen, it's me now. I'm the one making these choices now. I don't have to repeat the family curse. And in fact, if you don't stand up to your family curses, you're going to leave it to your kids to do it. Think about it. They'll have to face it. You have the opportunity to choose a different path for your family. Think about it. Think about it. Because you and I are choosing our own path. The minute I got married, I became the head of my own clan. Sounds kind of crazy, but it's the truth. They're my little clan now. And I was the one leading them. I couldn't blame my dad. I couldn't blame my mother. I couldn't blame anything. I had to decide, how was our house going to be done? How was our family going to be raised? What is it going to be like at our place? I had to decide. Because even if I didn't decide, however it went, I was deciding. Am I willing to accept the blame for it? Am I willing to say I'm sorry? Am I willing to go to not just God and apologize where I've messed up, but go to my kids and say, you know, I really missed the mark here, guys. This was Dad's fault. I should have done different, and I want different for you. I love you, but I want you to know that this is where I fell short, and I'm trying to change that. Can we be honest with God? Can we be honest with our family? Can we be honest with our kids and our spouses? Can we be honest with our church members, with our church family, and say, you know what, I really messed up here. This was on me, and I'm sorry, and I don't want to lead in that direction any longer. You know what that does to a kid when they see that you're being real rather than hiding it? When you're being contrite about it, you know, sorry about it, rather than just blowing up like a bullfrog and go, well, you can do whatever you want, but that's why children turn their back on Christianity. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there is a lot of form of pastors' kids who float through this church. You don't even know who they are, but I do. And they're very, very cautious about joining. They're very, very cautious about getting involved. They're very, very cautious about committing to anything because of things in their past. That doesn't change what's right. They should still anyway, because right is right. But you recognize that whatever inconsistencies they saw have made them into the adults they are today and have helped shape the decisions they've made today. It's the same thing with your kids. If we'll accept the blame and apologize, God will remove the guilt and he'll heal. These are just some thoughts I had that I wanted to bring up about how to live pleasing. So love him supremely. Trust him completely. Obey him wholeheartedly. Praise and thank him. And line up where he lines up. And be faithful. Sounds simple, but life has a way of fighting you. But in all of these things, we are developing a heart for God that changes our destiny and the destiny of those who follow us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Prayer is our number one weapon now. Now that my children are grown, prayer is my number one weapon. It is my number one tool. It is my go-to because it reaches beyond. And you say, well, what about now? Well, when your kids are still at home, prayer is still your number one weapon. If you'll take that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed. If your kids are still at the house, then you still have a chance to mold and shape them, so pray. And now that my kids are grown and out of my house, I have to pray that God, even more so, will shape them. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we ask for the souls and the lives of the children of this church. God, that these children will see Jesus in us, that when we mess up, when we make mistakes, that we'll humbly ask for forgiveness and do right. And Father, let our lives be that living testimony that you can bless, that you can shine through. And God, that the next generation and the next generation, our grandkids and great-grandkids, will have seen a legacy of you working and want it as we have. Speak to every heart and soul tonight, God. If there's one among us with a struggle or a burden, let them seek you. Let them seek you and find comfort tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, prayer. Prayer resets things. Won't you take time tonight and just reset your life with the desire to please God in all we do.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure. I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure. You are good, always true, you are light, breaking through.
Our legacy can be different. Our life can be pleasing to the Lord.
Here's my heart.
It's all we have to give Him.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Our Father and our God, our desire is that our life would please you, that our life would actually be you living through us. God, tonight, as we go from this place, we ask that you would speak to us in our quiet time, that you would direct us in our daily duties and our daily times of work. And in the process, Father, let our children and grandchildren see Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This